Let us pray.
Gracious God, for your word to make a home in our hearts, for our hearts to make a home in you, and for these words to speak in our hearts, and may they be yours. In Jesus' name, amen. It is the first Sunday of Advent, the first day of the year, of the liturgical year. And so we're ready, maybe. The greens are almost all up. The angels are here. The tree is lit. The chrismons are here. We're starting to sing Advent hymns. And maybe you're in a little bit of a hurry for the season to begin. We've already had our first snow, but perhaps we're expecting a little bit more in the way of preparing for the Lord. And this passage certainly is not what we are expecting. The first Sunday of Advent is always the end of time. I don't know why that is, but it's the heavens are opening, the clouds are splitting. It always reminds us that the Lord who comes is the God of all creation, the cosmic Christ who comes, the one who has been promised, the one who is expected, and the one who will come in a form that we do not expect. We begin the year with Luke's gospel, but instead of chapter 1 with the Annunciation or the shepherds, we are in chapter 21. Instead of Elizabeth and Zechariah and the prophecies of John the Baptist, we are hearing Jesus' words about the coming of the end, or as he says, the coming of the Son of Man. No baby stories, but eschatology. Not the beginning of things, but the end. No familiar prophecies from Isaiah, no root of Jesse, no passage from Micah, and yet our theme is hope. We usually associate hope with the beginning of things. Think of a journey that you have set off and how hopeful you are at the beginning of that journey. The Christmas season has begun. In secular terms, one writer says, Christmas season begins when Santa has appeared at the ends of the Macy's Thanksgiving Day parade. Perhaps we see the time shift when we have seen that. In truth, if you have seen it like I have, the secular season begins when Christmas decorations and music start showing up in stores as the Halloween clearance sales are beginning. We don't waste time trying to counter this cultural tide. Arguing against the Christmas shopping schedule, Black Friday, or radio stations playing the 12 days of Christmas up until Christmas, and then playing no Christmas songs during the actual 12 days of Christmas tide, is spitting into the holiday wind. The world says, shop now. One person said, what do you need for Black Friday? And the other said, a tent to camp outside so I can get there first thing. Skip all of this expectation, all of this waiting, and get to the good stuff. But for us, as faithful, expectant people, Advent begins in the dark. The days are still growing shorter and will continue to grow shorter for another month. Advent, the reality of the world, the endings of one sort or another that we all face, Advent begins here. And maybe it is here at the end of things that we begin to understand something about the nature of hope. The passage of Jeremiah that Joan read is a section of a book, and what you heard her read was names and dates and itineraries and procedures. It was in fact a little bit like a legal document. Jeremiah has a vision about somebody coming to him and wanting to buy some land. And so he goes in this vision, he hears the legal ramifications. It's yours by the right of purchase. You have to fill out the documents. You have to get somebody to sign it. You need witnesses. And lo and behold, it comes to pass. And that's how he says, I knew it was the word of the Lord because my cousin did come to me and say, you have the land that is yours for the right of purchase. This passage of Jeremiah is set amidst a whole long book, and it's called, these couple of chapters, is called the Little Book of Consolation. The majority of Jeremiah is taking place during the occupation and eventual disbursement of the peoples of Judah and Jerusalem. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon has conquered Israel, and is in process of picking and choosing all the people that will come back as indentured servants, setting up a puppet king, coming back as people to live as captives in Babylon to add to his wealth and his security. And so King Nebuchadnezzar picks the artisans, the intellectuals, the wealthy, and takes them all back to Babylon. And in the middle of that, Jeremiah in this passage is saying, surrender, submit. That is why he is in house arrest, because the king has no intention of doing this and is still thinking that he can win against this powerful enemy. The king Zedekiah is gearing up for a fight, and Jeremiah the prophet is walking around saying, have faith. And look, I have a legal procedure, and I bought a piece of land, and I've made sure everything is correct. It's not just some vague promise that people will have land and homes again, but he makes it a legal document. I'm signing these things. I have witnesses. I'm putting it in a clay jar so that it will last for a long time. Indeed, these things shall come to pass. Jeremiah was acting out that message of hope in a concrete way by purchasing a field at the very time when there appeared to be no future. His message was that God would restore their fortunes, not in the sense of riches, but in the sense of normalcy. That is, beyond a time of horrible destruction bearing down on them, solely by God's grace they would again be able to buy fields, to conduct business, to plant crops, to raise children, to worship God in the temple. It would not be identical to the present in many ways, that is the nature of endings, but it would encompass the commonplace things that constitute human existence, the things that really matter most. That is the nature of God's faithfulness. That hope is not just hoping, but a profound faith that is empowered to envision a new future solely on the basis of God and God's grace. I knew a man who once said, hope makes a great breakfast, but a lousy dinner. You gotta have a little faith. It took me years to figure out what he was talking about. But I think Jeremiah gets at it in a concrete way in this passage, because it called those people and us to live the promise as a matter of lifestyle. That in the midst of the endings, and surely there are many, many endings that we know, that we have experienced, and in fact are happening all around us, it calls us to focus on the possibility of a new future rather than the loss of the past. Do you remember the movie Castaway, where the main character lands on an island, and first he makes fire, but his hope is that he will be rescued, but the days and the years pass, and the movie skips over from his first sort of few nights to a couple of years later, when we see him again with the long beard and spear fishing, and he has made peace with that he is there. But then the tide brings in a cardboard box, and in it are plastic wings. And he begins to have an idea that these could be sails. He has studied the tide for years. He knows that coral reef is dangerous, that he'll have to make a bunch of rope to get beyond it. And the chances are slim that he would actually be able to get out to the open ocean, and then even slimmer once he makes it. And he, of course, has this dialogue with his friend Wilson, the volleyball. But then he says, "I know," and he has been through difficult times. At one point in the movie, we see that he has experimented with a form that has his own weight and throwing it over the cliff to see if it would be enough for him to commit suicide. It's not like he hasn't envisioned the end for himself. But he makes this boat, he weaves the raft, he weaves all of the lines that he makes, and he barely makes it. And he is rescued, he is picked up. And he goes to find the woman that he loves, the woman whose picture has been with him all these years. And it turns out that she has married and is in love with someone else, and there was no chance for a reunion or a relationship. And he says to someone, after his hopes have been dashed in this particular way, and he is reflecting with a friend over the loss of that relationship, and he talks about the logic that said he would never survive and the logic that said that he would never live to tell the tale of getting off the island, and he says this: "One day, logic was proven all wrong, because the tide lifted, came in, and gave me a sail. And now here I am. I'm back in Memphis talking to you. I have ice in my glass. And I've lost her all over again. I'm so sad that I don't have Kelly. But I'm so grateful that she was with me on that island. And I know what I have to do now. I have to keep breathing, because tomorrow the sun will rise. Who knows what the tide could bring?" Jesus, in this passage from Luke, is talking about the end of all things, the end of time. And he says, look at the ordinary things. The leaves on a fig tree, that's a sign. The small wonders that you look for, even if the skies, the earth, the sea are all in an uproar and people are in a panic, lift up your heads, because the kingdom of God has come near. This is a cosmic view, something not all of us can ever have. Krista Tippett, in her reflection on being, is talking about a book called The Ways of Being. And in a chapter called The Thicket of Life, the author says this: "The truth is always stranger, more lively, and more expansive than anything we can compute." She writes about a Quaker, a pacifist, and a meteorologist called Lewis Fry Richardson. Late in his life, he attempted to discover a mathematical basis for the causes of war and the conditions of peace. He was pursuing a hypothesis of his that a propensity for war might have something to do with the length of shared borders between states. The hypothesis turned out not to be true, a scientific dead end. And yet, as advance at scientific and personal scales so often goes, even as he did not succeed in what he had set out to do, he learned something he didn't know how to look for. It's now called the Richardson effect, the paradox that the more accurately you try to measure some things, the more complex they become. Sounds like a new beginning to me. You know, the astronauts who first went to the moon, they looked back at the Earth and they were struck by the beauty of the small planet that they had never before seen from this angle. Lauren Acton, an astronaut, he said, "Looking out toward the blackness of space, sprinkled with the glory of a universe of lights, I saw majesty, but no welcome. Below was a welcoming planet. There, contained in the thin, moving, incredibly fragile shell of the biosphere, is everything that is dear to you. All the human drama and comedy, that's where life is. That's where all the good stuff is. There is hope even at the end of the atmosphere. Hope is not just hoping. It is stepping into a future knowing God is already there. Advent begins in the dark. Hope, the faith that is empowered to envision a new future solely on the basis of God and God's grace, means that we hope, we have faith, and then we step into the future, looking at the leaves on the trees, looking at the small things that call us to attention to where endings are and beginnings can happen. In a poem called Terminal by Linda Pastan, she says this: "For every departure, there is an arrival. It is the law of the axe whose handle was a tree. It is the secret, the fire caves in upon where smoke disappears along its own trail. Children wave from train windows, their years growing heavy on their backs. But somewhere, a cloud is forming that will flower here in petals of snow, and light from a star that started towards us a million years ago arrives at last." Amen.